Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to pick up at verse 4, but I'm going to read verse 3 because I ended at verse 3, but it's on our website as ending at 15 verse 2, and so I don't want it to sound like I skipped something. That's right, I confused the guys in the back because I got to verse 3, and then I went back to chapter 14, verse 34, and kind of ended with that. So, does that make sense? All right, well, let's seek the Lord in this because he's the only one that's going to make sense of any of it. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you, Lord. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, we desire wisdom. We want to know your heart and certainly how to navigate this world, Lord, as it is careening recklessly into lawlessness, immorality. Lord, good is evil and evil is good. The warning is woe unto those that walk in those ways, Lord, that are foolish, who say in their heart there is no God, Lord. We want to draw closer to you, Lord, and we seek you, your word and guidance for each step. So we thank you, we praise you for all that you have revealed of yourself, Lord, and what it means to be your children. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we kind of ended, start that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And remember Psalm 139, verses 5 through 10, David said, "Where can I go?" You know, basically saying, there's nowhere I can go. If I were to go into heaven, you would be there. If I went to the depths of hell, you would be there. If I was in the sea or the highest mountain, you're everywhere. And we understand that our God is an omniscient God. He's an all-knowing God. He's an omnipresent God. He is everywhere. He is with us. And certainly understanding that when it talks about Tabernacle 10, it's talking about you know, that God wanted to tabernacle among his people. Certainly the old covenant and the new covenant is that you are the temple of the living God. He is present. And we all make the same mistakes. We do things thinking nobody's going to see, but he always sees. And that's how we're supposed to walk and live our lives, recognizing that we have an all-knowing Father. I always thought my mother, I got caught for most of the things. I went back, certainly, when I got into college and realized that I know nothing and that my parents were right about pretty much everything. I went back and I apologized and let my mom know that, you know, every wooden spoon, belt, yeah, and I got those, that I deserved everything that I got because she didn't catch me in every, you know, I deserve more. That was kind of a jab. But I started thinking back. My mom caught, she just knew. She knew her boys. She knew when we were telling the truth, when we were lying. She had a lot of neighbors that knew us, so she got the phone calls. You know, I always wondered how she found out about most of this stuff. And of course, if your mom was like my mom, she had eyes in the back of her head, right? Yeah. And then I found out, then I realized it was my brother that was telling on me that she, but God sees, keeping watch on evil and good. He's watching everybody. It seems that they might be getting away with it. They're not getting away with anything. They're not getting away with anything. And it rains upon the just and the unjust. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will judge those whom. God's very clear about those things. A wholesome tongue or a healing tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness, that is distortion or viciousness, it can mean, in it breaks the spirit. And we're going to see a lot of, we know that the Proverbs have a lot to do about the tongue. What we say to others matters. We can hurt, we can scar, and you know, it's talking about a harshness. We're not to have a harshness about our speech. And certainly you know, the healing tongue. We have the words of life because God's changed our lives, and we have the words of life here, and we can actually speak healing into people's lives. We can and share about the, you know, the truth that we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. So just remember, God's watching and he's listening, right? And what we have to say, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. And that's very interesting because Solomon, who wrote this, had an absent father. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a great leader, but he was a terrible father. I mean, if you look at, he had a son that raped a daughter, a stepsister, and then Absalom, you know, kills that son and then takes over. So, you know, how could those things have been going on in the palace of the king unless the king wasn't present in raising his children? You know, it's very interesting, but towards the end of the life, we know that when God told David that Solomon, his son Solomon, would be king, David spoke into his life and counseled him. And he said, play the man, understanding that he was raised probably by his mother. He was, as J. Vernon McGee would say, he was a mama's boy. And he needed some godly father, you know, instruction from his father, and his father said, play the man. You know, it's time to step up and be a man. So, but he says, fools despise his father's instructions, and obviously, my dad had some interesting ideas that I probably shouldn't have followed, but for the most part, our fathers want, you know, to instruct us in the right way to go, and that's assuming that obviously, the best father, our heavenly father. I mean, we'd be foolish to despise our heavenly father's instruction. If we knowing how to give good gifts to our children, you know, or we being fathers, mothers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our heavenly father give us the gift of his Holy Spirit if we ask? We need to understand that and to instruct and to guide. He who receives correction is prudent, but it's not just receive, but keeps learning from the purpose of correction is for it, the idea it needs to stick. And if any of you were spanked, the purpose of the pain is so that it would remain right in our minds, so that didn't have to be done again. For, you know, and certainly our parents hope that they didn't have to. So that's the same thing with the Lord. Receive and keep correction. It's prudent. Once we learn the right way, continue in the right way. Because if we don't, we know that we have a God that loves us, and he says, those that I love, I chasten, I correct. So know it's coming. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. And certainly a lot of the times when it talks about treasure, we understand that our treasure is not necessarily what the earth treasures. Our treasure is found in joy and peace and grace and mercy and love and, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. The lips of the wise spread or disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. And we know that knowledge, when it's talking about knowledge, it's talking about the knowledge of what God has revealed. And that the wisdom it talks about is that knowledge applied to our lives. And obviously the fool is not going to speak in wisdom or in true knowledge, because man thinks he's his own God. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And last week, I did a little survey on what the Bible says is an abomination or loathsome to the Lord. And here we're going to see that first the sacrifice, that is the religious works, the religiosity or religious observances that we put up before the Lord is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're told that Saul was told to go to war against the Amalekites. And they were not to bring back any of the spoils. They were to wipe the Amalekites out. Yet Saul didn't follow those instructions. And so the Lord went to Samuel and said, I want you to go talk to Saul. And it says, I greatly regret, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. He has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. He has gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel went to Saul. Saul said to him, Blessed are you, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And so there's the justification. Oh, we brought them back to sacrifice the Lord. Lord didn't ask them to bring it back to sacrifice. He said, wipe it out. But it says, Samuel said, Be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, Speak on. When you were, and then he goes on and he tells them, Look, you were told to go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. You didn't do so. But Saul comes back. He says, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice the Lord your God in Gilgal. And that's when Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in your religious observances? You think that you can impress God by overstepping, you know, the bounds, the what He commanded you to do. You think that what you're going to do, you claim to, you know, bring in these offerings and sacrifices, that somehow is going to appease God or make you look better in His eyes. I mean, he says, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, you think that He has this great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or divination. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. So, you know, the warning there is the sacrifice, religious works, thinking that we have anything to offer the Lord. It's really an abomination. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So, the religious works, the sacrifice of the Lord is an abomination, and the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But He loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. And we understand the discipline. You know, there are times I think that the Lord loves me a little too much. You ever been there? Oh, Lord, I know you love me. Be gentle this time. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? And He knows, the Bible, throughout the Scripture, it says, Nobody knows the heart of man but the spirit of man. God knows our hearts, good or bad. Hell and destruction, very interesting. It's Sheol and Abaddon. Abaddon means destruction. There's one other place that Abaddon is mentioned, and that is in the book of Revelation, when the demons, or the fallen angels that are being held under the river Euphrates, when the Euphrates dries up and they're let loose to basically make men suffer for 5 months. Those are the ones that look like scorpions and have teeth like lions and just weird looking beings. They'll almost certainly be considered UFOs and aliens. But there is also, it says, that Apollyon, which is the Greek for Abaddon, the destruction, will also be released at that time. Abaddon, I guess a particularly nasty angel that is being held for the tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. So hell and destruction are before the Lord. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. We've had, in 17 years, people have come, and I know that the other leaders here have come and sat down and asked for counsel, or asked, hey, to talk about what's going on in their lives or a decision that's coming up. And, well, let's see what the Bible says, and I believe this is the direction that you should have. And then you find out that they went to the next person, and they went to the next person, and they didn't want to hear wise counsel. They just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, and they just kept going to some, others until they found somebody that would tell them what they wanted to hear. That's what this is talking about. Sometimes it's not the easiest way, and I hope that I have never, if anybody's ever come and asked me for direction or counsel, or just that it's always been directed by Scripture. So, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, and there are people always just coming smiling, always coming smiling, always coming smiling. And it's not a show. We talked about, I think, last week that there are those that put on a mask, that put on a smile, but they're hurting inside. But there are those people that just bopping around, right? Bopping around in the spirit, just having a great old time. And you can see it in their face. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of merry heart has a continual feast. And that understanding, the feast and the joy that comes with the feast, it's a joyful life. Hopefully our lives are more joyful than they are a struggle. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. And that kind of goes with verse 18. Sorry. Now there's another one that's coming up. But, that idea that, the treasure that we find in the Lord. Verse 17, this is the one that Dr. Dave was hoping I would get to last week. And it says, better is a dinner of herbs or vegetables where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. And Dr. Dave came up with one of those doozy questions. And this was the question. Can two vegans have a beef? And I've had a week to kind of contemplate and consider and meditate on that. That's a good question. What we need to understand is that the normal diet then was vegetables, those things that were grown, bread, water, vegetables. To have meat at a meal was a luxury for most people. And most of the animals that were kept were for milk. And then they would, you know, those that could would have one for the yearly sacrifice that they would take to the temple or they would take to the priests for their local area. And so meat wasn't, it wasn't like we get to do, and we don't always, but right, meat at every meal. At least that's the way I am. I need protein. And so, and that what it's, you know, to have that luxury, the fatted calf, but not have peace in the home is what it's talking about. And we went out to, got to go out to, Beth and I took her mother and father out to dinner last Friday. Real nice restaurant down in Brighton. Really too nice of a restaurant, but we just wanted to bless them. And you know, I was excited. They had a 40-ounce cowboy ribeye. I was having beef. And I started thinking because my father and I ordered my protein and I ordered my sides that I got, and I didn't even see it. My father-in-law ordered a salad, and it dawned on me, Dr. Dave, here's your answer. If one of them got a wedge salad, they may have had a beef. Sorry. So it made sense to me. If I have to explain it, it probably wasn't funny, right? So I got the wedge salad. And there was peace at the table. It's all right. Let me talk about this because it's become a problem, I think, to a certain extent in the church. Diets are good. You guys, if you're going to do a diet, do a diet. But we've had people throughout the years that start a diet that have presented it like everybody should be on this diet. You understand what I'm saying? And the problem is when diet becomes a religion, it becomes legalistic because everybody else should be doing what we're doing. You know what? If you're going to have it, if you're on a diet, if you're dieting, praise God. And that's your personal, right? Personal thing for personal health and stuff like that. I don't even mind, and I think that if you want to share what you're doing and somebody asks and you can explain to them, that's good too, and then they can make the decision whether or not it's right for them or they want to do it. I'm on a seafood diet, and always probably will be, and I had seafood last night, real seafood, so just. But here is what has happened. The Daniel diet. The Genesis diet. You know that God said he created man and then he created the animals and that he created the plants, fruit bearing and the vegetable plants for man and animals to eat. That's what he, and so in the original plan, God's plan in perfection in Eden was that we'd all be vegans. Of course, there were no GMOs, and they didn't, you know, Adam and Eve weren't poisoning the plants and giving them steroids or whatever they do and genetically altering things so that they grow bigger. They didn't need to back then, so it made sense. Sin came into the world. Man got a taste for flesh. God okayed it. It's okay. Paul talks about it. Look, if a person observes a day, you know, or doesn't observe a day, if they eat meat, they don't eat meat. I mean, he went through the whole thing. You know, it's not for you to judge. It's not for us to judge. But this is what we need to understand. The only biblical abstinence from any certain food is fasting. And that's not to be announced. That's between you and the Lord. All the rest, Daniel diet. Daniel, it says that he didn't want to eat of the delicacies and of the wine of the king's table because they were taking to the center of idolatry, Babylon. And meat that was sacrificed to a god wine, they had gods of wine that continued on into Greek and Roman lore. What is that called? Mythology. Thank you very much. That's all born out of the Babylonian mystery religions. So it was likely that the wine was attributed to or made and offered over to a certain god. And Daniel didn't want to be influenced that way. He said, look, I'm just going to eat vegetables. They didn't offer those things over that were taken out of the field. And so he ate, and his countenance was better. And certainly, probably healthier. But don't mistakenly suggest that there's any biblical diet. All right? Because God has approved, even of bacon. He has. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Nothing. Nothing. I've never taken anything that would defile me. Oh, no. You arise, Peter, take and eat, man. There was all kinds of animals, pigs and hoof, you know, all the things that they weren't supposed to eat. So, okay, are we clear on that? Diet, man. If you're dieting, good for you. Don't hold it over anybody else. And just, I will not support any movement that suggests that it is a that whatever they're doing is a biblical diet, unless the Lord tells you to fast. But I probably shouldn't find out about that. So, unless you're in a group that says the Lord told us to fast and pray and that you're all doing it together, that's cool. All right? A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. That's interesting. A lot to say about the lazy man. We know that the sluggard, he's so lazy he won't even lift up his hand to take bread and put it to his mouth. I mean, that's the way that God looks upon these things. And here, you know, a hedge of thorns keeps you from doing what you need to do. And so, you know, that idea a lazy man's like a hedge of thorns. He keeps himself from doing the things that are of necessity so that you don't work, you don't eat. And we're going to see a lot of Proverbs that talk about that. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. That's true. We pour into our, my wife poured in to the kids. She was there with them most of the time, right? And certainly we want, my hope was that I had a son that respected women and respected his mother. And he's a respectful young man, and that certainly makes me glad he's not causing her pain. You know, she'll feel the pain of the son. The mother will always feel the pain of the son's stupidity more than the father. The father most likely is going to bring the pain if it's needed, right? So, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks the straight path. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And we know that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. It's wise to have counselors. There are plans. We got plans. A plan or just an idea came up recently, and I told the guys, I don't want an opinion. I'm not even looking for an answer. I just want you guys to pray, because that's all I'm doing, and that's and so, you know, understand that's how we do things here. These guys and myself, we minister together. They're not under me. They're guys, God's guys that God called to bring alongside me to make sure that I don't go awry. So pray for them, because I think it's a hard job, right, Kevin? Hard position. It was harder when I was young. Kevin's nickname for me was Bill in a China Shop. I don't think I'm breaking as much stuff. Not him. Okay. Lord, it's working. The Bible. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. You know, what a blessing it is to be a blessing to others. I want to say the right things. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. There's only two directions for us to go in life. Up or down. You're not staying here. That's why it's for those that love the Lord. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. But it's the same is true for those who will deny or reject God's truth and reject Jesus Christ. They aren't going to stay here either. And we need to understand the way of life winds upward for the wise, because the wise hear the word of the Lord and receive it. And understand that salvation comes through an atoning sacrifice, you know, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. The Lord will destroy the house, and it's the idea, not just the structure, but the Lord will destroy the household of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. And it was the widow and the orphans, they were the ones that were taken advantage of in society and still are. A lot of the scams today, the phone scams and email scams and everything else, are trying to target those that are most easily duped, that don't have a covering. And that's why God's plan for society was, you know, the purest religion, he said, is helping the widows and watching over the orphans. And that's what God's heart is, to be a covering for them. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. So you have the sacrifice or the religiosity of the wicked, the way of the wicked, and also the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. And I need the Lord to continue to purify me, because I don't believe my words are always pleasant. Think about Isaiah, who, when it says in the year that King Uzziah died, obviously he was following King Uzziah, and King Uzziah was a good king, and he was following King Uzziah, even though he was a prophet of the Lord. And when King Uzziah died, it says, "Then I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated upon a throne, train of his robe filled the temple with glory." And it was then that he recognized. He said, "Man, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips." Says that an angel took the coal from the altar and came over and put it to his lips, purified him. Sometimes I need my lips so that my words are more pure and more pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. And obviously, you know, the thing about a bribe is it tempts someone to do the wrong thing. Bribe is always leading people away in that direction. That's why it's such a serious, thing, and it talks about that idea that those who are looking to be paid to do the wrong thing will trouble their house. But he who hates bribes will live, because to turn away from a bribe is to continue walking on the right path, in the path of righteousness. A bribe is always going to be offered to get you off the right path, to trip you up, to stumble you. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, not just what to answer, but how to answer. The mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. You know, taking the time to have the right answer, to give the right answer. Taking the time to maybe pray and consider how to answer. There's nothing wrong with saying, "I'm not sure. Let me get back to you." Let me see what the Lord says about it. Let me have some time to search the Scripture so I can give you good counsel, wise counsel, right, you know, or the right direction on these things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Look, if you're not his, the only prayer that he's waiting to hear from you is that you recognize and realize that you're separated from him because of sin in your life. That he left all of eternity and became like us and offered his life as an atoning sacrifice so that we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and that you, in recognizing that, that you agree with God. That your life, you've been living your life wrong, and that you want it. You want to get in the, you know, you want to be upright. You want to walk in the right direction. To repent of your sins and ask the Lord into your life. You make that prayer, he'll hear it. But if you're not his and you think that he's answering your other prayers, well, I'll tell you, Scripture says otherwise. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. Good report, good news always settles things down. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. You know, and Jesus, how often, and faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Jesus constantly was saying, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Faithful are we to see, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And it's hard being that friend that has to go and speak into the life of a brother or sister and somebody that we love. But if they're wise, if they're walking in wisdom and their heart is open, they're going to receive it. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The heart of the righteous, one of the things I wrote down, I just wanted to share. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Talk about how, and there's an adage that comes from probably the wisdom sayings of the Proverbs, but put in modern vernacular. Put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in motion. How's that? You like that? how to answer. And so we were going, that there's going to be a lot more and conjunctions in these, which are building thought, adding to the original thought. When it has a but, it's more of a contrasting proverb. So Proverbs 16:1, it says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord and the sovereignty of God." And here's the thing, when we give it over to Him, and before I come up, as I'm preparing, even as we're worshiping, I'm often just saying, "Lord, my mouth, not just my thoughts, but my mouth. I want it to be Yours. Whatever I say up there, Lord, if You're not going up with me, I'm not going." And so, but that understanding that He can even direct our words. "All the ways of man are pure in His own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Pastor Chuck, one of his favorite sayings was, "Do your best, commit the rest." There are things that we need to do. We need to put in the effort. But anything above and beyond that, what's beyond our capability, we just commit it to the Lord and trust that He is able to do it. Establish our thoughts to trust in Him. "The Lord has made all for Himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom." He has made all for Himself. Did you know that it's not about you? It's all about Him. Your existence, He created you for Himself. That's what the Scripture tells us, for His good pleasure. It's for us to be transformed and then to do and to will for His good pleasure. Amen. To know Him. His desire is that you are with Him in all of eternity. Amen. One of the things we trick ourselves about is looking at somebody else to satisfy our needs or our desires, and that's where things get off. He's the one that is the one that provides for all of our needs. Amen. He's made all for Himself, everything. And I don't completely understand even the wicked for the day of doom, because that is our decision. If we're going to continue in sin, reject the truth of the Word of God, He has from the foundation of the world, this is the program. "I'm going to send my Son to redeem all of mankind unto Myself, but only those who receive the gift of grace will continue on with Me in all eternity. And if you reject it, then guess what? You are reserved for the doom, the evil, the judgment that's coming. And that's the only way that I can understand that. A lot of people, "Well, I can't believe in a God that would..." Well, neither can I. This is what He's done. He sent His Son. And He said, "Come, let us reason." And if you reject it, there's no one to blame but yourself. He has done everything. He has come out of glory and eternity and taken on flesh. He has, that's an infinite distance as far as righteousness is concerned to our fallen state. Yet that didn't stop Him. And so I don't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell, because the truth of the matter is, the Scripture says that hell was created for Satan and the fallen angels and anybody else who rejects His Son. And so God isn't going to send you to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. You're going to choose that for yourself. He did everything He could to correct that and to give you away into eternity. So everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. There's another one, pride. Pride's terrible. So they joined forces. Though they joined forces, none will go unpunished. And they are going to join forces. In the end, we know that they're all going to come together in the Valley of Megiddo at the Battle of Armageddon. Satan's going to convince mankind that he won and that they can win. They're not going to go unpunished. I like this one. In mercy and truth, and atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. In mercy and truth, and when you think about atonement and the atoning sacrifice that they would bring to the tabernacle or to the temple, that idea of mercy and truth would be found in spotless and blameless, because that is what the sacrifice needed to be. You need to understand that when a worshiper came with, usually it was the whole family, but as they would come and the sacrifice would be handed over to the priest, it wasn't like, give it to the priest and run away so you don't have to see what happens to it. The sacrifice would be examined to make sure that it was without spot and blemish. The worshiper, the one that brought the sacrifice, was never examined because it was already understood that what was offered was for the sin of the person that they were in, that they were sinful man, sinful woman, or whatever. Yet what would happen was when the priest had determined that there was the sacrifice, whether it was a lamb, a bullock, whatever, turtle dove, if they could only afford a turtle dove, that the priest would then present a knife and it would be put in the hand of the worshiper, the one that brought the sacrifice. That person would lay his hand upon the head of whatever was being sacrificed, and the idea or the understanding of transferring their sin to this sacrifice that would be atoned for them. And then the priest would actually guide the hand of the worshiper as that knife would go across the throat. And the animal, you know, would begin to shake and to fade, understanding that it required a life, which obviously we know look forward to Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice, the severity of sin. And it wasn't meant to be some flippant thing or a religious something religious. Even in the Passover, when Jesus instructed the children of Israel that they were to take a lamb and it was to be in their house, and it was to be in their house for 5 days, it was to sleep with them and eat with them, basically become their family, so that they understood when they sacrificed that lamb for the passing over of the sins of that household, as they put the blood on the lentil, you know, on the posts and on the lentil. And what they would do is they would put that blood in down at the basin. And we know, understanding that was looking forward to the cross, the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. But the severity of the sacrifice, it wasn't just a motion to go through. In mercy and truth, without spot and blameless. And we know that Jesus Christ was without spot and blameless, without sin. Yet while we were in sin, he gave his life for us. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, the problem is with enemies, the reason they get all worked up is because we can tend to put too much attention on them and the problem. And basically what this is saying is if we just would turn our attention to the Lord and our walk with the Lord, it will calm the situation to a great extent. And we might find that that's true. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. I would rather be the poorest man in heaven than the richest man in hell. It's kind of the idea behind that. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that is, the Lord directs every step. You know, we have to go back. We drive, we fly, we can get places a lot faster than what we were created to do. Each step is the smallest increment of our movement in life, and that's what God is interested in, the smallest detail of your life. The smallest detail. Think about that. And we plan our way, but the Lord directs every step. And I can look back on my life and all the dumb ways that I planned, that He saw me through. And I've talked about this, the times that I maybe should have died. I'm amazed that I didn't kill anybody. But I can look back and know that it was God that was direct. He was there. Because His plan for my life was a sure thing. It was from, you know, it was planned from the foundation of the world before I was even born, before I was even in my mother's womb. This was God and the sovereignty. I have no problem with the sovereignty and the providence of God in my life. Divination is on the lips of the king. And now understand, it's going to be, you know, it's going to talk a lot about kings. And this is speaking about a standard for the king, because it was God who told the children of Israel when they were going to go into the land that they were going to want a king. And so he basically, let's take a look at what he said, how the kings were to conduct themselves. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given, this is Deuteronomy 17, and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Look, David was the first king and second king. Saul was the people, the one that the people chose. David was the king that God chose. And it only took till Solomon that every one of these were broken. Solomon, I mean, he increased his wives, multiplied his wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had, when we were in Israel, we went to one of the tell, which was one of the tells where Solomon's cavalry and horses were kept. And he had these marked all over the area, territory of Israel. So he had cavalry, he had horses all over the place. So he increased that. And then, you know, if you go back and read some of the historians that wrote about the wealth of Israel during the reign of Solomon, 6 guards, white linen, they were all over 6 feet, dark haired, and they would crush gold powder and sprinkle it in their hair each day before they went to protect the king. You know, silver was like a rock in value. It was just so, it was so plentiful. So he greatly increased that too. Isn't that interesting? Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law, that's Deuteronomy, in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord and his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. They were to write it down, and they were to read it every day. Divination is on the lips of the king. That would be the standard, the high standard that God set for a king. And certainly we have a king that, right? His character is certainly shaped and marks all the boxes of what God had said a king should be. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his concern or his work. Don't cheat if you're cheating. You're going to know about it. It's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. And that's what it was talking about, by increasing those things. For a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of the kings, and they love him who speaks what is right, having right counsel, the right counselors. We know that when Solomon died and Rehoboam took over, that he didn't listen to Solomon's counselors, but he listened to his buddies who became his counselor and said, man, you need to put them under a heavy yoke, make them pay a lot more taxes than even your father did. And Solomon tax the people pretty heavily. He didn't seek wise counsel, and he paid for it. He lost 12 or 10 of the tribes. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. And I know that's certainly pointing to Jesus Christ. We have a king. And his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. The latter rain was the spring rain, the rain that was necessary for the plants to be able to bear fruit. By this time, the former rain would have already come, and the stalks and the plants would be growing. But they needed the latter rain, and certainly if it hadn't come for a while, to refresh. And like a cloud that covers, right, you know, from the heat of the sun. So the idea of the king, you know, that his favor is like a cloud that refreshes, that covers. And it's the same idea that Psalm 35, his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. His favor is for life. Like the latter rain that refreshes, that lifts us up,